I want to invite your attention to a passage in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This, of course, is a very familiar reading in regard to matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer gives us a definition, really, of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And he begins to talk about various individuals who demonstrated their faith. He talks about Abel and Enoch. Then in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's rewarded them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, he mentions Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Then he talks about Abraham, and then Sarah. What we sometimes describe as a roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11th chapter. I want us to concentrate our study tonight on the faith of Noah and draw some lessons from Noah and his building the ark, a very familiar story to all of us in regard to his work in preserving life on this planet. God had decided that he's going to destroy the world that he created. But the text says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This book is written to Christians with a Jewish background. It was during a time of intense persecution, and they were tempted to turn away from Christ and return to the old law. And so, as we think about Noah, we think about the theme of the book of Hebrews being justified by faith. And those who are justified by faith must live by faith and remain steadfast until the end. These examples help us to understand what living by faith involves. And many lessons are taught in this passage, but verse 7 is where we want to concentrate our study. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we ask the question, just how did Noah build the ark? If you want to look at it from a carpenter's perspective, you might consider materials, you might consider tools, you might consider skills that are necessary to put such a big boat together. Actually, it was more like a big barge, about a football field and a half long. That's quite an undertaking. One man and his three sons. Their wives may have helped, I don't know. The text doesn't say. But Noah built the ark. Obviously, he had to have some help from somewhere to handle the kind of timbers that's necessary in building such a big barge-like craft that would hold all of the animals that God instructed him to bring into the ark. For our study tonight, I want to look at this from a spiritual perspective. I believe there's a great deal more involved. Now, as we noted, there's a lot involved from the physical aspect in regard to building the ark. It's somewhere in the neighborhood of 120 years in the building of the ark. But I want us to think about this from a spiritual perspective and hope that we can draw some lessons from this particular event. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that Noah built the ark with listening ears. You notice in the text he was warned of God. This implies that he listened to the warning. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3 at verse 10, when God called Samuel, called him three times. And Samuel was instructed to, by Eli, he was instructed to answer. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That needs to be our mantra. Speak, for thy servant heareth. After Jesus taught the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter, there at verse 8, he warned that they need to take heed how they hear. When he said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Now, he wasn't talking particularly about the apparatus that we have on the side of our head. He's talking about a person who's willing to listen. Hearing requires, as is pointed out in verse 15 of that text, it requires a good and honest heart. And so he's talking about hearing not just with the ear, not just being aware of sounds, but allowing them to penetrate our consciousness, to penetrate our biblical heart, that is our mind, our ability to think and to understand and know and to do. Heart, this is a heart that is not hardened by sin, as you look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 8. "Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Take heed how you hear. So true hearing really is not dealing with the matter of just being aware audibly of sound, but how we understand. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, remember Paul said, "By revelation," or "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages God made known to sons of men, is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets." When you read, unless you're reading out loud, you're not hearing audible sound. But you're hearing nonetheless. If you're reading with understanding, now, I freely confess that I have caught myself reading at times when all I was doing was calling words in my mind. I wasn't really giving a great deal of thought to what I was reading. Sometimes we do that. But Paul said, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so, what we're thinking about here is that Noah was able to build the ark because he really listened to God. You think about all the instructions that God gave to Noah. The dimensions of the ark, the kind of wood that it was to be made out of, how it was to be waterproofed, the number of stories that were in the ark, and all the animals that were to be brought into the ark. This went on for a period of 120 years, and it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. Peter talks about it. And so it's quite evident during this time that Noah tried to persuade people. And whether he did this orally with words or whether he just did it with his actions, we really don't know. But Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. What that means is he was doing what God required of him, so he listened to what God said. Now, along with that idea, think about this one. He built the ark with active feet. You notice the text says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, was yet moved with fear. Noah moved. God gave him a task he couldn't accomplish by just looking at blueprints. Neither can we. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so, Noah was active in doing what God said. He was moved by fear or reverence, respect for what God said. It caused him to do what God wanted him to do. So, one of the things he commands is, in regard to us today, is make disciples of all men. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said that he had all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark's account says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obviously, one of the ways that we can use our feet today is to go to our friends, our neighbors, whoever we may come in contact with, and teach them the truth of God's word. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Obviously, we understand Paul is not talking about physical beauty of physical feet. He's talking about the beauty that's involved in those who will use their abilities in going to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are engaged here in this congregation in helping to support several men in the proclamation of the gospel. They are doing exactly what Paul talked about here. We are fulfilling at least part of our responsibility in helping to provide them with the things that are necessary for their livelihood that will enable them to preach. They are sent. He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? We need to be sending ourselves. Hearing the Lord will not be of any benefit to us if we don't put it into action. We need to move as Noah moved. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, the writer says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they who do his commandments. Active feet was involved in the building of the ark. We'll also see in this a reverent spirit displayed by Noah. The attitude behind his action is godly fear. The New King James Version says, moved with godly fear. King James says, move with fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, move with fear. If you read that in the New King James and some of the other translations, we'll talk about godly fear. Obviously, fear can be used in a good way and a bad way. It can have several meanings. Sometimes it means literally afraid, or as we say, they scared. In others, it may simply refer to one being timid or cowardly. Sometimes, I suspect that we all, I know I have been at times, a little bit timid about approaching others and trying to encourage them to study the Word of God with us, or even to approach them to invite them to the assemblies. And that is a form of fear. Obviously, this, I think, most often is used in reference to our reverence toward God. Something that is many times lacking in our lives. Solomon said, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Now, Solomon here was not talking about, as we think of today, being scared, literally, physically being scared. But he's talking about having a reverence for God. Standing in awe of God. This is what we're all about. Reverencing God. And that causes us to keep his commandments. This kind of fear is indispensable in pleasing God. This kind of fear brings the humility that is necessary to acknowledge just how little we really are, our littleness and our dependence upon the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness suggests the idea of separateness. Separating ourselves from the world. Perfecting or completing our holiness or separateness from the world as a result of our reverence for God. It takes reverence to recognize just how little we really are in comparison to the God of the universe. Many hear what they want to hear. They do what their carnal appetites dictate. But those who fear God, those who have this reverence for God, will serve him above everything else. Hebrews the 12th chapter, beginning there in verse 28. The writer said, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And notice verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. And I think, yes, there is a sense in which we literally need to be afraid of God. Because God is God. And the power that he has. We need to stand in awe of him. Recognizing the terribleness of God. In the sense that we may experience, if we do not serve him faithfully, we may experience his wrath that he brings on the disobedient. But in reality, there is nothing for the faithful Christian really to be afraid of. But we ought to be afraid of the consequences of not obeying God. That's the thing that should stick in our mind. The consequences for not obeying God. I remember well when my dad used to say, son, I can't make you do it, but I can make you wish you had. I understood those consequences. That doesn't mean that I always did what I ought to have done, but I understood the consequences because my dad was a strict disciplinarian. When he said something, he meant exactly what he said, and I knew that. And that's the way we need to feel toward God. You see, Noah's belief that God would bring to pass what he warned was the motivating factor. That was his godly fear. When he understood that God would indeed do what he said he would do. He said, the end of all flesh is at hand. He repented the Lord that he had made man, Genesis chapter 6. He's going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. He's going to wipe out his creation. But the text says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, God instructed Noah to build the ark. And Noah did this with a reverent spirit. We talked about his feet. He moved, he was moved with fear. But notice also, he was moved with godly fear, and as a result, he prepared an ark. Moved with fear, he prepared an ark. That suggests labor with his hand. We know that Noah was not without direction. God revealed the pattern to him, and we could spend a great deal of time just talking about the specifications and the material and the dimensions, etc., of the ark. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, shall pitch it within, without with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit is about a foot and a half, and so if you extrapolate that, that's about 450 feet. Football field, 100 yards, that's 300 feet. So, you're talking about a football field and a half long. 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. That's 75 feet wide. 30 cubits high. 45 cubits, or 45 feet high. That's a pretty good sized structure. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. Three stories. That makes them 15 feet high. I don't know what the height of this ceiling is at the top here, but it probably would be close to that. That's three stories. The height, basically, of this room here. That's quite an undertaking. Working hands. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Exactly like God said, exact dimensions. I don't know what kind of measuring stick Noah had. I worked with a fellow one time. We remodeled a building outside the church building, made some classrooms in it. And he didn't use a tape measure at all. One of the most unique things I had ever seen. I've done a little carpentry work through the years. But I was helping him, and so he did it how he usually did it. He'd take two pieces of trim, and he'd put them together to the dimension he wanted, and he'd just put a mark on those two pieces of trim, and then take that over to the piece he's going to cut and match those two marks, and that's the length. So there's a lot of ways of doing things. Found that out through the years. I don't know what kind of instruments Noah had. I do know that there were axes that were used. I just finished reading in 2 Kings where Elisha made an axe head float. And so I know that they had axes. I don't know what kind of tools he had to make this, but whatever was available to him, he used. And he did it exactly like God said, do it. We don't really need to know exactly what kind of implements he had. But whatever was available, that's what he used in constructing the ark according to the exact dimensions. But understand that Noah did not save himself by his good works. Just think about it for a moment. Noah would not have known there was a flood coming had God not said, I'm bringing flood upon the earth. He would not have known how to build the ark. How long to make it, how wide, how high, how many stories, the windows, door. He wouldn't have known any of this had God not given him instructions. So what we can say here is that Noah was saved by grace, and so are we. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This was a gift of God to Noah, even though he had to work very diligently, very hard for over 100 years to get this boat done. It's still by God's grace that he was saved. He was not saved without doing the work that he was given to do. Today, God commands work of his people. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. We just noted there in Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. Notice Paul to Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. Now what does it do? Teaching us. That's what God's grace did to Noah. It taught him. God's grace to us teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not very many people live to be 100 years old. We know several that have made it to that mark and a little bit past. But if we lived 120 years or so, like it took Noah to build this big boat, if we worked all of our lives, it still would not be as a result of my own work, of my own labor, that I saved myself. It would simply be because I did what God asked me to do. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The scriptures are given so we can know what God wants us to do. We're not justified by faith only, James says, James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Noah could not have been saved if he just sat out and said, well, yeah, I believe God's going to destroy the world, and I believe this boat needs to be built. And he sat down over on a stump. That doesn't get the job done. It takes work on our part, even though it is by grace. There are too many today that are doing what God has not authorized instead of just doing what God has authorized, what God has told us to do in Scripture. If we add to, then it's not exactly what God said. If Noah had made that ark 350 cubits long, you think it would have floated? I don't believe it would have. If he'd have made it out of oak or pine, you think it would have floated? I don't believe so. God was very specific in telling him exactly what to do and how to do it. So he is with us today. And the scripture teaches us we're not to add to nor take away. Revelation tells us if we add to, he's going to add to the plagues written in his book to us. If we take away from it, he's going to take our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We understand that we have to follow exactly what God said do. Notice also that Noah built the ark with concern for other people. The text says he prepared the ark to the saving of his house. God wants us to have an influence, a good influence on other people. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, in regard to the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give a light to all that in the house. Let your light so shine. Shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Previously he said you're the salt of the earth, but if salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This boy good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. Salt has influence. We understand that. It has preserving power. We understand that. It's used for medicinal purposes. We understand that. That's exactly what we are. We're to be using our influence in the world. And people would say, since there were just seven of the people that were saved, we might say that Noah's influence wasn't very great. Influence kind of small because in all the world, he just saved his own family. His wife, three sons, and their wives. Seven people besides himself. But just remember that in doing this, he did what a lot of people fail to do in our society today. Paul gives instruction, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the teaching and training of the Lord. Parents, especially fathers, have a very solemn and serious responsibility laid on their shoulder to bring their children up in the teaching and the training of the Lord. And many, many are not doing that. And yes, I know that there are some who have done their best to do that, and children have become rebellious. That is demonstrated even in New Testament times. You remember the parable of the story of the prodigal son. He's demanding, he wanted his way, he wanted his inheritance, and father gave it to him. But the implication is that the other son was faithful in his father's service, stayed there and did what he ought to do. And so, yes, there are accounts, even if you go back to the very beginning, in Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and slew Abel. Abel was doing, in Hebrews 11 chapter said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. These two brothers raised in the same family. One good, the other bad. So I understand that that is the case at times. That people, when they grow up, they have a mind of their own and they can decide what they will do or won't do. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to do what we can to teach and to train, to bring them up in the teaching and the training of the Lord. Some will listen. Others besides our family sometimes will listen. Obviously there was none who would listen to Noah at this time. But while we're to be concerned for our families, we must also do what we can to save other people. Remember James said in James 5 verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. It is possible to teach other people the truth of the gospel, to save them, to keep them from being lost. And that is part of our task. Go about teaching others the gospel as Jesus gave instructions to his disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all men. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we need to follow the example of Noah in saving not only our family, but doing what we can to teach others. We mentioned earlier that Noah was described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 when he said he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He did what he could to save others. But finally, look at this. Noah built the ark with a brave heart. By his faithful actions, he condemned the world. Think about that for a moment. The people that you try to teach, how do they feel sometimes when you try to show them that they're in error? They're teaching and practicing error. They sometimes will make the statement, well, you're condemning me. Well, guess that's exactly what we're doing. We try to do it in the nicest way we can, with the spirit of love and care and concern for their soul. We don't do it in a haughty, arrogant way. But at the same time, we have to let them know that they're lost. The very fact that Noah is building this ark is an indication that the world is going to be destroyed. And by his faithful life, he condemned the world, and the text says he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, can you just imagine the kind of reception that Noah probably got? There had never been a flood on the earth before. This event was without precedent. Never happened before. And here Noah's telling these people, if not orally, he's telling them by his action, that it's going to rain. God's going to destroy the world with a flood. You're all going to die if you're not in the ark. Can you just imagine how they laughed at him and made fun of him? He's out there building this boat and there's not a drop of water nowhere around. Working. Over 100 years he worked. Can you imagine just people laughing at him, pointing their finger? That crazy Noah, he's out there building this big boat, saying it's going to come a flood. And there ain't a river around nowhere that floats that boat he's building. Can you imagine? The same thing happens today. But Noah wasn't afraid to be different from the world. He wasn't ashamed to speak God's will to an ungodly world. We noted there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. A preacher of righteousness. Remember what David said? All thy commandments are righteousness. What Noah was preaching was the commandments of God. We as God's people must have the same faith that Noah had. Not be afraid to live different from the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Are those two compatible? Absolutely not. They are exact opposites of each other. What communion has light with darkness? Can you have light and darkness at the same time? Absolutely not. What concord has Christ with belief, with Belial? Belial was an idol god. Can an idol god and Christ be in agreement? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, this is Paul's conclusion to the statements he just finished making. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Be separate from the world. By faith we must stand, we must be strong and courageous against wickedness of our time instead of compromising with it. It's passage over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 3. There the text says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. as children of light. Then he goes on, for through the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We cannot be a part of the world and save the world. Noah couldn't join with all these people out here in the world and do what they were doing and save them at the same time. They continued in their same actions until God brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and they were all destroyed. If we are unwilling to condemn unrighteousness, we simply do not have the faith that Noah had. And we won't be heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. So how did Noah build the ark? By faith. That resulted from his hearing God, that caused him to move, to demonstrate a reverent spirit in obeying all the commands that God had given to him and doing the work that was necessary, the result of his concern for lost souls. This demonstrated a great deal of courage on his part. And so we need to ask ourselves, do I have this kind of faith? You can have it. You can have the same kind of faith that Noah had. If you're willing to listen to the instructions that God has given. Remember when he said, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. It takes teaching. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to allow ourselves to be taught by the Word of God. And when we allow ourselves to be taught by God's Word, then we can do exactly what God said do, and we can be saved in the same manner that Noah was. Not from a literal flood, but from destruction. God said he wasn't going to destroy it by water anymore. And every time you see the rainbow in the sky, that's a sign. God's not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. When he destroys it again, he's going to destroy it by fire. The works, the earth, and all that's in it is going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. But we don't have to be destroyed from the presence of God if we're willing to submit ourselves to his will. So each of us tonight needs to consider our own lives and see if we have the kind of faith that Noah had that will prompt us to do exactly what God said do, nothing more, nothing less. And yes, it takes a lifetime to do it. There's no retirement plan here on this earth for Christians. That comes after this life. When we're in heaven with God, we enjoy the spiritual blessing of being with God forever and ever and ever. Yes, we have spiritual blessings. We're with God. We're his children. We can talk to him in prayer. We can listen to his word. He provides for us, cares for us. But this is nothing like what we can have when we're with God in eternity, forever and forever in his presence. Singing around that great white throne, praising God, having fellowship with him forever and ever. Don't you want that? Surely we do. But it takes faith that Noah had. Willing to do what God said do. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can't have that blessing of eternal bliss in heaven. But if you're willing to obey the gospel, have faith in Christ, repent of your sin, confess that faith publicly, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, the Lord will add you to his family, the church. So if you haven't done that, we'd urge you to do it tonight, to render obedience to his will. If you have done that and you realize that you have not been demonstrating the kind of faith that Noah had, you need to confess that failure to God and ask his forgiveness. If the sin in your life is public that others know about, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that. Whatever your desires are tonight, you can respond in obedience to the Lord. Why not come? Together we stand and sing for encouragement.